If you have your Bibles, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 16. Speaking of Matthew, we've got Matt sitting back at the back of the church this morning. And Matt went through cancer surgery a couple weeks ago. And Matt, man, we're still praying for you. We believe in these next results are coming back. They're going to be good. We've got Dana sitting back there at the back of the church, and we've been praying for Dana. There's even been some words spoke over Dana in these last few weeks. 6 weeks ago, they was telling Dana she's going to go on dialysis because her numbers were dropping, and you were 2 points away from going on dialysis. Today, this morning, she is 7 points away from not going on dialysis. Her numbers, her kidney numbers are coming back up. So God is doing some physical things in life, but God's also doing spiritual things in life. He's the invisible things that we don't see. God is working and touching and blessing. Matthew chapter 16, if you have your Bibles, turn there. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Simple question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Let me put that in very, very layman's terms for you. Jesus was saying, "Who does everybody say that I am? Who does everybody say that I am?" They replied, "Some say that you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're Elijah, and others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Jesus gets very pointed in this in verse 15. He says, "But what about you? What about you? Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter, always the first to answer. Simon Peter answered, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." I want to preach to you the next few moments with the thought in mind, who do you say that he is? Who do you say he is? Now, every one of us in this room find ourselves fulfilling multiple roles in life. Okay? Let me give you some examples. To your parents, to those of you that are parents in the room, you are mom and you are dad. To grandparents in the rooms, you're not only mom and dad, but you're, like Sarah and I, we're Granny and Pa. You know? Very special names. Granny and Pa. To some of you in the room, you may be, you know, Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so. But a lot of that depends on your familiarity. A lot of that depends on, the role that you're serving in life. A lot of you call me pastor. Some of you probably call me things that I don't want to know that you call me, okay? No, just joking. But you get my drift. My wife, I call her baby doll. I call her honey. Y'all don't need to be calling her that because she's my baby doll. She's my honey, okay? And she calls me her man. You my man, you know. What's some other things? No, don't share other things you call me. Yeah. But you understand the same person, but fulfill many different roles in life. To Jerry's the vegetable guy. Is that right? Is that what you do? What do you do now? Frozen foods? Just whatever needs to be done. Anyway, he's the guy that does whatever needs to be done at Sam's to Elaine. He's my husband. You know? It's her Jerry, she said. So we feel different roles in life, but all the time we're the same person, if you would. Some of you are a brother or a sister to someone, but to different people, same person. But you're filling different roles. Jesus, too, was many things to many people. Jesus was many things to many people. In a wedding party, at a wedding party, he became the miraculous winemaker. To a blind man that had been laid by the gate for years and years and years of his life, he suddenly become the greatest optometrist that's ever been on the face of the earth. He restored vision. That actually, the word restoration is not really appropriate. He gave vision to somebody that had never had it. To a lady that had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, he had become the most fantastic doctor that she ever met in her life because she had been going to doctors and spent all that she had. So suddenly, Jesus is the, not only is he the great winemaker, the great optometrist, but now he becomes the great doctor. He was the greatest chef. Better than any that on any TV show that could take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed tens of thousands of people. But he was also the winemaker, the optometrist, and the doctor. But now he's become chef to the family of Lazarus and to the other fellow that, whose daughter had died. He became the resurrection. He was able to restore life. So you see, Jesus was one Jesus, but he filled many roles, and he still fills many roles in our lives, and most of that depends on the context that we meet him in and the need that exists in our life. But the one central focus is on who Jesus is. So I question you again. Who do you say Jesus is? Understanding who Jesus is actually a necessity in our lives to be victorious as we walk in our faith. Understanding who Jesus is so awfully, awfully important to us. Some in that day when Jesus was asking these questions, and maybe they were a little bit of a trick question or questions, but some people in that day simply counted Jesus as a prophet. A prophet. A man that was able to tell what was going to happen on down the road. A man that was, that knew all things and he didn't know the people, but yet he told them all things, as one lady that he met at the well described. To others, he was just a man. His own half-brother struggled with that. He actually wrote one of the books in the Bible, as we call it, the book of James. But he even struggled with Jesus' identity being beyond that of just a normal human being. To others, Jesus was a rabbi. He was a great teacher. He was learned. He knew the scripture. He knew the law better than the Pharisees themselves. He was a teacher. And all of those were true in part, but they weren't true in the essence of really understanding who Jesus is. You see, people today still have great misconceptions of who Jesus is. Now, I don't fault anybody in your choices of jewelry and what have you. And my dad was one of those, but many times we find ourselves, even as evangelicals and Pentecostals, we'll find ourselves with pictures, especially though we will find jewelry with a crucifix, if you would, hanging around our neck. And we still have Jesus on the cross. And the cross is significant, and the price that was paid on the cross is very significant. Understand this with me this morning. Jesus is still not hanging on a cross somewhere. Okay. Sometimes we want to bring Jesus down to our level. Yes, he was God become man, but his deity, his godly deity, excelled and surpassed his humanity, but yet he came human to feel everything in the capacity that we feel it. So sometimes there's misconceptions that are even occurring today. In verse 14 of the scripture we read, we can see that this religious Jewish thinking had come into play with the disciples. Because they're saying some of you thought he was Elijah, because they believed that Elijah would reappear before the Messiah would come. Some of them thought he were Elijah, others thought he was a rabbi. So there's so many people that behold Jesus in so many different ways. And it's not necessarily that they're wrong, but I think that we have failed to capture the essence of who Jesus is. In verse 14, we see the Jewish thinking. Sometimes our thinking is as messed up as the Jews. There's a cathedral, it's a Lutheran cathedral of, you know, God bless the Lutherans. There is a Lutheran cathedral in Lubbock, Germany that dates back to the year 1173. Inside the door of that cathedral, I haven't been there. I would like to go see this someday. But in Lubbock, Germany, there is a Lutheran cathedral built in 1173, and this poem is carved or inscribed on the door, the inner door of that cathedral. The poem reads like this. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and you see me not. You call me way, but you walk not. You call me life, and you desire me not. You call me wise, but you follow me not. You call me fair, and you love me not. You call me rich, but you ask me not. You call me eternal, and you seek me not. You call me gracious, but trust me not. You call me noble, but you serve me not. You call me mighty, and honor me not. Ye call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. Wow. When I read that, I thought, how powerful that is, that we know Jesus, we know God in all of these capacities. We know Him as healer. We know Him as our rescuer. We know Him as Jehovah Jireh. He supplies all of our needs. We know Him as Jehovah Shalom. He brings peace. But do we really know Him? And who do we say that He is? When Peter stepped up and answered the question, when Jesus said, who do you say I am? Peter, the first one to pop up every single time. He never learned. He was always the first one. But Peter, I believe, shouted out these words in two descriptive terms. The first one he said is, you are the Messiah. You are the Messiah. Messiah means you are the long-awaited king. And his second part of that description was, you are the Son of the Living God. And living to me is so important. It's so important in that description. You are the Son of the Living God. Because there were many gods that were worshipped in that time. There are still many gods that are worshipped today. But there's only one Living God. And I want to take the time this morning, as you think about who do you say that He is, I want to dissect those two principles, if you would, that are those two descriptive terms that Peter gave us. And the first one was, you are Messiah. Messiah, in its literal translation, means the smearing or the rubbing of oil in a manner of anointing a person are persons for office. You know, it's a tradition, and it's not just a tradition, it's a biblical context that we take, that we will anoint people with oil when we're praying for them. Oil is symbolic of the anointing. And when we begin to look at what this word is saying, Messiah is the smearing. It's the smearing. It's the rubbing in. It's not just a little poop, you know, poop. It's, in fact, if we really anointed the way that oil the way that an oil was, it would be a saturation. Has the oil that ran over the head of Aaron and dripped down off of his beard. It is a all-covering, all-consuming. But when we read the literal translation of Messiah, it is the smearing or rubbing of oil. It's the massaging in of oil in someone that is about to be anointed or is being anointed into an office or a position. Now, there are three categories in Scripture where anointing occurred in the matter of the smearing of oil. The first anointing came in the anointing of the prophets. The prophets were voices of God, for the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, and God would speak through select men in the church, and God would speak sometimes through women in the church, prophetess, and God would anoint them to be His voice. John was a voice crying in the wilderness. The Holy Ghost had not yet been given unto man in the dispensation that we know it in. And John the Baptist was a voice crying in the wilderness. John was anointed as a prophet of God. The prophets, they reproved, they exhorted, they healed, and they foretold what was to come. That was one of the three categories of anointed in Scripture. The second category was the office of priesthood. In the office of priesthood, they served as the mediator between God and humanity. Those were the men, the priests, that would prepare themselves, and they would go into the temple, and there they would offer sacrifice for atonement for the sins of humanity. They had an awesome task of purifying themselves, but even in that, they repeatedly have to go back time and time and time again to offer sacrifice for the atonement of sin. But the priests were anointed. The priests had the smearing of oil. Oil would be smeared over their body in some dimension, in some way, in some part, and they were prepared to go in and to make atonement. The first one was prophets, second one was priests. The third category, if you would let me call it that, it was the office of kingship. The king was anointed. The king was the man that was set, listen to this, the king was the man that is set in rule over his kingdom. He was set in authority. He had the final say in everything that is to be said. No one was to dispute him. No one was to argue with him. He was king. He had sovereign authority. Not only did he have sovereign authority, but he had a signet. And that signet, most of the time, was in the form of a ring, and it was his seal. And when the king had sealed something, then the king's seal signified that it was for everlasting to everlasting, if you would. It was considered to be permanent. So when Peter answered and said, "You're the Messiah," I want you to realize with me this morning that he's saying the complete anointing is captured in Jesus. For the anointing of the prophet was fulfilled in Jesus. He's the one that knew what was and is, and he still knows what is to come. You see, it was the anointing of the prophet that is captured in Jesus. It's the anointing of the priest that is captured in Jesus. For he went into a temple, and he has never had to go back into that temple. But he went, if you would, into the temple, and the veil was torn from top to bottom as he gave himself as the perfect sacrifice on Calvary's cross that day. And Jesus made a way. He made the priestly way. He made atonement that is a permanent atonement, and it satisfies the need of every man, every woman, every boy and girl that will receive that atonement. And then lastly, Jesus is anointed Messiah. He is king. He is the king that is in rule over his kingdom. He has sovereign authority over his kingdom. He has an irrevocable seal that says that you have been and I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and that seal is irrevocable. Let me tell you something. Jesus, Messiah, the anointed one, the anointed Christ, came into into the world to fulfill everything in the ultimate way that it could be fulfilled. And then Peter, secondly, he says that you are the Son of the living God. You're the Son of the living God. Let me back up here just a minute. Let me share just a couple things with you. Let me back up. I thought I was running short on time, but I'm okay. Don't y'all look at your watch. As a prophet, Jesus is the voice of God speaking into the earth. Okay? He is the one that reproves, exhorts, heals, foretells what is to come in the power and spirit of the Word. 1 John tells us that Jesus is the Word of God become flesh. Jesus, the high priest, in Hebrews chapter 4, that's where we find that Jesus is our high priest and he has passed through the heavens. He is a high priest that is touched, the Bible tells us, by the feelings and sympathizes with our weakness. The King James Version uses the word infirmities. Jesus is not only the high priest, but he is the only high priest because in John 14 and 6, he says, no one is able to come to the Father except by me. Okay? Jesus is the great and everlasting King. I already said he has supreme authority. Someday soon, Jesus is coming back in a majestic physical form to take rule and reign over this earth. The first time he was the lowly Nazarene. First time he came, he appeared just as a humble servant, a beggar of the Lord. But when I read Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, I find this wording in scripture. Revelation 1, 7 and through 8 said, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all peoples on the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty. So we see the solidification, if you would, of Jesus Messiah. But then Peter said, you're not only Messiah, but you're the Son of the living God. You're the Son of the living God. Son means he, by nature, inherits everything that the Father has. You know, my daddy or your daddy could have got mad at us and changed the will and cut us out of it, okay? But it don't work that way in heaven. God only has one son. And that son is an heir to everything he has. It will never be revoked. It will never be withdrawn. And God never will write another will. Because everything he has is already in the possession of the Son. He don't have to wait on the Father to die because the Father doesn't die anyway because the Father is eternal. So everything that is the Father's is already belongs to the Son. He is the Son of the living God. There have been many gods recognized on this earth. As I already said in the early beginnings of this message, but there is only one God that is alive. There have been, back in the day that this scripture was being lived out, there were gods of wood, there were gods of stone, there were gods of animals. Still yet today, there literally are thousands and thousands of gods, and you'll put a little G on that, by the way, thousands of idols, gods that are worshipped. You can even go in some of the stores, some of the convenience stores around here, and you may see idol gods setting up on their shelves in convenience stores. There's gods that are worshipped that are not necessarily symbolized by a creature, a snake or a serpent or a calf or anything like that. Many times, if we're not really careful, we can find there's idols in our life that are taken away from God, and they actually are receiving our worship. We may not make sacrifice to them. We may not kneel down in front of them and burn incense. But if we're not careful, we can find ourselves idolizing. There are movie stars. There are musicians. There are rock stars. There's country music stars. There's all kind of people that are idolized. There's sport in the day we live. There's sports athletes that are being idolized. Lots and many, many things are being idolized. Sometimes our children can be idolized. Sometimes our parents can be idolized. But listen, when stuff begins to interfere and take away from our worship of God is first and foremost in our life, then it's become an idol. But this is the Son of the living God. There's never been an idol that can compare to God. There's nothing, no one, no place, nothing that's ever been created or ever will be created that can be compared to the Son of God. He's the Son of the living God. The living God. The God that is alive and doing well. The God that created the universe, that flung the stars into heaven, that set the planets into place, that put everything. Have you ever thought about, you know, and maybe I'm weird. Okay, my wife tells me I'm crazy all the time. She tells me I'm weird, you know, in a good way. But the reality, have you ever think about it? How that you can watch, you ever watch these people in the, I watched a video the other day, these people in one of these spacecrafts that's out there orbiting the earth somewhere, and they were pouring water out of a glass and it was just floating around in the air. And here we are, we jump. But we come right back down. Have you ever thought about how amazing just the earth itself is? Have you ever thought about how the leaves, that the trees that died a few months ago and now are coming back to life, the life is coming back within them and now they're turning all green. Have you ever thought about how, listen, God can even take a little old bitty bug this long and make its tail light up. Have you ever considered how great and how mighty God, how amazing God is? He's the living God. There's no other God that's ever been known and or ever will be known in its idleness that has been a creative God. No other God has ever created anything. No other God has ever done anything. No other God has ever breathed its breath into something it created. But yet we find that the living God has breathed his breath into you and I. And we became living souls. There's something within the bounds of each one of us that is not in anything else God created, because we are living souls. And someday we'll leave this world, whether by the grave or the rapture of the church. Every one of us is destined to leave this world. And these bodies shall go back to the dust, but our spirit shall ascend into the heavens with God. And there we will live forevermore until the great day of the resurrection takes place. And then both soul and body will be reunited in a glorified state. And we'll live on forever and ever and ever. But he's a living God. He's a living God. He's Messiah. He's the anointed prophet. He's the anointed priest. He's the anointed king. And he is the living God. There's no other like him. There never will be. So if the words on the church door in Lubbock, Germany, if they're to be considered in the least, and I personally believe it was actually written by a monk, is my understanding. And that monk had dedicated his life to God, and he had received that revelation. If they're considered to be of the Lord, and I do, I consider that. It's the people of Europe in that time, the people of Germany, had either missed God or they had lost their revelation of who the person of Christ is. I'm afraid that we live in such a time, and I can't speak for the entire world. I've been blessed to travel several places all over the world, but I can't speak for the entire world, but I do speak for this great country that we live in. And there's no other place that I want to live. I still think that the United States of America is the greatest country on the face of the earth. But I'm of the notion that maybe we're like the people of Germany and Europe were in that day. We've either missed or we've forgotten about the revelation of who Christ is. But I've got news for you this morning. He's still Messiah. He's still the anointed one. He's still prophet, priest, and king. I've got news for you this morning. He is still the Son of the living God. He still reigns. So who do you say he is? Well, only you can answer that question for yourself. But who do you say he is? I say he's the one that smeared the oil of anointing. He's the one that equipped and is equipped and ordained to save the world. Jesus was drenched in the anointing, if you would. He is the Son of the living God. He is seated at his rightful place at the right hand of his Father. And the scripture says that there he has a task that he performs. He makes intercession. He intercedes. If that word is too big, a little bit too big for your understanding, he is our spokesperson. He is our go-between between us and the Father. You see, because the Father is holy. And in my righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. I am not worthy to stand before the God of the universe. The Creator of all things. The Lord of all lords. I'm not worthy of that. But I have a friend in Jesus. I have an elder brother in Jesus because I've been adopted. And Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. And there he makes intercession. He's our advocate. He's our spokesperson. And while our holiness, our righteousness, our goodness, and you may be a very good person in this room today. You may be watching and be a very good person. I'm not saying that you're not a good person, but I'm saying your righteousness is not comparable or not worthy to stand into the presence of God. But Jesus is his. He's Messiah. Prophet, priest, king. He is the Son of the living God. Everything that we need, we find in the Son. Because the Son has the influence over the Father. So everything we need, we go to the Son. And pardon me if this is too simple for you. I beg your pardon, okay? I ask you to forgive me, but it's just simple. So I go to Jesus. I go to Jesus and Jesus turns around and looks at the Father and he says, "Hey Dad, my adopted brother, Taylor, down there in Bluewell this morning. Taylor has a need, okay? He has a need. You know the guy, you know the one I'm talking about? Yeah, son, I know who you're talking about." He said, "So he's been adopted into the family?" "Yes, sir." "So you did the adoption?" "Yes, sir, I did." "Okay." He said, "So whatever he asks for, let him receive it." Okay? That's pretty simplistic terms. I realize that. I know that. Maybe it's too simple for your mind, okay? But in reality, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's seated there as Messiah. He is seated there as the Son of the only living God. And he's seated there to make intercession for us. Who do you say that Jesus is? Peter says, "You're Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." Who do you say Jesus is? Is he just a prophet? Is he just a rabbi? Is he just a good teacher? Was he just a man like any other man? I hope that he's more than that to you. I hope he's Messiah, prophet, priest, and king. I hope that he to you is the Son of the living God. I hope today that Jesus to you is Savior and Lord. Because anything less, we're shortchanging him. Anything less is a discredit to who he is. He's coming again. He's coming again to rule and to reign this earth. But his form is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And guess what? He's not coming by himself. But he's bringing a whole host of people with him. those who have been washed in the blood, those whose garments have become white and spotless, those who have accepted Him as Lord and Savior of their life, they're coming, we're coming back with Him when He comes. He already has the crown of royal diadem upon His head. It's not just waiting to happen when He comes to earth someday. He's already King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who do you say Jesus is? I hope to you He is your Lord. I hope to you that He is Savior. I hope to you He's Messiah, Prophet, Priest, and King. I hope to you that He is the Son of the Living God that shed His blood that you could be saved. Would you bow your heads for me just a moment?